Let's go to the Lord once again. God, as we turn now to the preaching of your word, we pray that you will help us. Lord, help us to hear from you by a working of your Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy upon us. Open our ears and our hearts to your word. God, we do not dare to even attempt to define what is truth. And Lord, we are too blind to see what it is we truly need. So God, we turn to you. We turn to the living God, the fountain of grace, the one who gives and gives and never runs out. And God, we ask that you will do a work in us and among us this morning. Lord, help us to see your word and not just put it into practice and to think of ourselves as now accomplished and good. Father, help us to see the truth of your word and the truth of you. Help us to see our need for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be a people who turns to the Son and say, save me, save us. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. Like I just mentioned, we've been working through the book of 1 Timothy, learning about the true essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll remember that the theme of 1 Timothy is being a gospel-centered church. Learning the importance of the gospel is fundamental to being a true church of Jesus Christ. We've been learning how the gospel shapes our lives, our individual lives, and shapes and grounds our church. That we are a people who are all about the gospel. Before anything else in life, before anything else that is good even, may it be family, may it be going forward and having the different benefits of life, before even helping others, before anything else in the world, we are all about the gospel, aren't we? We are all about the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is more than just knowing the facts. It's more than just knowing about what Jesus did. We're told, and in part of the Bible, that even the demons believe and shudder. And oftentimes I say that demons will not be in heaven. So it's not enough just knowing about Jesus Christ. It's not enough just knowing about the gospel. The gospel tells us who Christ is and what he's done. It's not faith in a decision that you once made sometime in the past. Scripture never tells us to look to a decision that we've made as assurance that, yes, we are followers of Jesus Christ. The good news tells us what Christ has accomplished for us because of who he is. So we put our faith in him, not in what we know, not in what we have done, but in Christ alone. Receiving that news, not just hearing it, but truly receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ affects you. And it awakens you from the deadness of your sin. It transforms us from the inside out. And we now see Jesus Christ as our Savior and our treasure. And then that means what Christ is all about is what we are all about. We are to then be a people, a gospel-centered church that seeks what? Our good? Seeks accomplished future? No. We seek godliness. Because that's what God is all about. That's what Christ is all about. Because he is holy, Holiness is our goal. As we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and we share what he has done, we at the same time are striving, we're yearning for more of Christ. That means more of his holiness. Because we want to be holy because he is holy. Paul has led us then to some areas, with holiness being our goal, Paul has led us to some areas that we just simply can't avoid. We've learned those who claim to follow Jesus Christ but don't seek holiness, who don't demonstrate a desire to be more like Christ, should then question their faith. And that's a pretty bold statement to say, I know. But that's what the scriptures say. It's not about knowing things in the Bible. We'll get more into that in a second, about the importance of knowing the Bible. But our assurance is not in a set of beliefs. It's in the risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not accepting beliefs. It's trusting in Christ and following him. It's following him. It's submitting to Christ and his ways. If there's no submission to his ways, that means there's no submission to Christ. That we need to hold that. We need to see the true weight of what I just said. If we do not submit to Christ and his ways, that means we're not submitting to Christ. From a new heart given by the grace of God, we live with a love for Christ that goes beyond everything and anything else in this world. It goes beyond anything else. And Christ becomes our goal in striving after him and becoming like him. It's a heart that yearns for more of Christ and his ways, his word guiding us, and the Holy Spirit drawing us ever closer to him. And not just in our individual lives. So often we get caught up in our own individual lives and what we need to do. And what we need to do is important, but there's also another side. Together as the church, we are now called, then in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, here's the purpose of why I'm writing, not just for you, individual Christian, not just for you to see Christ and to follow his ways, but in Paul's words, to know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. So yes, individual Christian, look to Christ. Look and see the importance of the gospel and its effects in your life. But Christian, know that you're part of the family of God. And we need to know how the gospel brings us together and draws us together and keeps us together as the family of God. The gospel affects our corporate worship, how we honor those in the church. It means we are to refute then false teachers and their teaching. And we are to defend, as a church body, we are to defend the true essence of the gospel. Now, at the end of his letter, the Apostle Paul has some final words. One would have thought that he was coming to the end in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, where Paul wrote, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." That would have been a fitting, a perfect, a great way to end his letter, wouldn't it? It's all about Christ. And he gave this great benediction. But Paul went on to speak about the dangers of money and to exhort the church to be generous and giving, doing good works. so that God and His ways are seen through us and the church is built up. This instruction to the rich is very helpful to you and I. Remember last week I pointed out that this part of Paul's letter is speaking directly to you and me. We are the rich ones. We are better off with Paul not ending it in verse 16, but going on, being prompted by the Holy Spirit to write this and adding that in for us. And now Paul writes one final thought in verses 20 and 21. And it's basically a restatement of how he began his letter, isn't it? Paul tells Timothy and really the whole church to stay focused. Stay committed to the gospel and its effects in our lives. And like always, Paul doesn't just tell us to do something. We're told how. We commit to the gospel and its effects in our lives in three ways. There's something to keep. There's some things that we need to avoid. And there's something to receive. Something to keep, some things to avoid, and something to receive. Let's look at the first one. Something to keep. Look with me, if you will, at the first part of verse 20. Paul begins, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you." Before we get into what Paul is saying, look at how he addresses Timothy. "O Timothy." Some translations, maybe your translation just simply says Timothy. "O Timothy." Do you hear the loving tone in Paul's word, just in the way he addresses Timothy? He wants Timothy. And now, mind you, remember, this letter is being read before the church. So what he wants Timothy to hear, God wants us to hear also. He wants Timothy and all of us to see the importance of this. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. To guard means to keep watch. Make sure it remains constant, that it doesn't get corrupted. Return it back in the same condition. Watch over it. Ensure no one will ruin it or change it. Guard the deposit. What is it we are to guard? What is the deposit? One Bible commentator says the deposit is the way of life found in the healthy teaching that accords with the good news of Christ. This includes all the scripture teachings that help form that way of life. Everything about being a Christian, everything about being a church and how we are to live for Christ, all of it. The good conduct, the way you and I ought to be in the church and in our personal lives. The deposit is the pure faith. The pure faith. We are to keep it. It's what's contained in the canon of truth. It's the real gospel message. It's what's contained in the scriptures, God's word. Now, in case someone is thinking that I'm elevating scripture to the same level as faith, you say, "Wow, you really have a high view of scriptures, Pastor. Isn't that competing with faith?" That's not how God sees it. That's not how God sees it. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 138. It's page 521 in the church Bible. Psalm 138. Follow along carefully with me, if you will. Look at how God sees it. "I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness." What would you call that? Isn't that worship? This is worship here that's going on. Why? Why is the psalmist worshiping? "For you have exalted above all things your name and your what? And your word." You have exalted above all things, God, your name and your word. The deposit we're given, the real gospel message, the pure faith that we receive is given to us in God's word, in the scriptures. This holy word that is exalted by God above everything else, it doesn't compete with our faith at all. It reveals to us who we have faith in. The word is vital to your faith. It's God's revelation of himself. The deposit of truth is on loan to us. That Bible that you hold in your hands, whether it be an app or whether it be a book, it's not yours. Now, you may have bought it at the store or downloaded it, whatever, but it's not yours. It's on loan to us. It's not something to add on to. It's not something that we can change. It's divinely given. It's divinely revealed. And it's divinely focused. This is not something invented by Paul or enhanced by Timothy or anyone else who's come before us. It's not man-made. This faith that's described in the scriptures, that's given by God, this deposit is a gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ. God defines it. He has worked to accomplish it. It's his. When God saves you, what had once been of little value and folly becomes a treasure to you. God reveals to you who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for his people. His substitutionary death atoning for you, and his righteousness is vicariously imputed to you. What that means is that it's given to you for your behalf. It's something from outside of you that's affecting you now. And the hope and the restoration that he brings. This is from God, and it's by God doing it. The gospel is thus good news to you then, isn't it? It's the best news you could possibly hear. Think about this, church. The church has been given something precious by the living God. The one who sits in the heavens and does all that he pleases, the one who put the stars in place, the one who sits on the judgment seat, he has given us a precious gift. It's not ours. It belongs to him. And he's entrusted this message now, the message of the scriptures, he's entrusted that to you and to me, followers of Christ. This message about him, not us. If we're not careful, you and I will certainly mess it up, won't we? If we're not careful, if we don't remember that it's divinely given, divinely revealed, divinely inspired, divinely focused, divinely maintained. If we don't remember that, we'll take this gospel message and we'll mess it up. We'll start shifting in different ways and turning the focus not on God, but on us. We can see this manifested in different ways today, can't we? There are some preachers who are part of what's considered orthodox, but they preach a gospel that's far removed from the truth. They have head knowledge. They demonstrate they have head knowledge, but there's nothing in their heart to guard the truth. They tend to focus more on worldly matters and worldliness than they do on godliness. They have all the right Christian lingo. They have that outward appearance that we've come to expect that shows success and maybe morality even. And they talk about God, but his holiness is absent from their teaching. And in their own lives, there's no focus on godliness. churches today are in danger of abandoning the gospel message for easygoing messages. They talk of the gifts from God, but not of God Himself. They don't speak of the brokenness and the destruction of sin and our inability to do anything about it. They speak of what God can do for you, not of what He's already done. The greatest thing that could ever be done for you has already been done. It's already been accomplished, and it's given to you now. What else could you possibly want? They speak of temporary lives and not of eternal life. Hear Jesus in His own words. He's quoting Isaiah in Matthew 15. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." May that never be so at Redeemer Church. You are to guard the true essence of the gospel. Guard the true essence of the gospel, Timothy. It's entrusted to you. It's in your care. And the fact is, it's for you and me because Timothy's no longer around. This is now entrusted to you and me. God, in His mercy, has given you and me the same message that was revealed to Paul, given to Timothy, to the church, passed down through the ages, and now rests here. It's the same message. We're entrusted with the same gospel message. Guard it. Keep it. Speak against the corruption of it. Stand for Christ and His work on the cross, even if no one else will. Guard it. J.C. Ryle, a priest in England in the 1800s, wrote of some ways that the gospel can be spoiled to us. He wrote it in a book that's called Knots Untied, if you're interested. What he wrote is still relevant to us. I want to quickly give you six of them. We can spoil the gospel by, number one, substituting it for something else. This says the gospel is not as glorious as God claims, right? If we substitute the gospel message for something else, what we're saying is, what God's told us about it isn't as glorious, or it's not what we really need. It's this over here. That'll spoil the true essence of it. Number two, we can add to the gospel, which says it's not good enough. Instead of substituting it, we can add to it and say, what God said about it really isn't as helpful unless we add this, this, and this. And that's what we truly need. That'll spoil the true essence of it. Number three, you can put something between you and Christ, like His gifts. Like His gifts. Are you here because what God is going to give you? Are you here for God Himself? The gospel message says God. It removes everything, even your own sin, between you and God. You get God in the end. That would draw you away from Christ if there was anything put in between you and Him. Number four, focusing too much on any part of the gospel message and not seeing all of it. Like focusing too much on the benefits of the gospel instead of your need for the gospel. This diminishes the true nature of the gospel. Numbers five and six, you can confuse and contradict understandings of faith and baptism, the church, benefits of the Lord's Supper, all of these that take focus away from Christ. Thus, His glory being exchanged for our glory. If we don't guard the gospel message today, it will be lost tomorrow. History is filled with examples of people who forgot God and His word. Not only will we lose out and swerve from the truth, think of our children. Think of the next generation coming after us. Our children will lose out, and then their children will. We must guard the deposit. Mom, Dad, guard the deposit entrusted to you for the sake of your children. Imagine a church that doesn't have the gospel message, it's not really a church at all, then, is it? It's a gathering of religious people who want to feel better about themselves and who constantly come up short with it. They're constantly in search, but never find it. They have no lasting hope that God is their Father and heaven is their home, and they're going there with Him. They're constantly trying to make sure they measure up, and they never do. We must guard the truth that the assurance is not in ourselves or in anyone or anything else, only in Christ crucified. That is where our assurance lies. We are the family of God because God chose us to be a part of it for His glory. That Jesus Christ atoned our sin, and He's doing a work in us to remove that sin and make us like Him so that He can carry us back with Him in eternal glory and there be with Him forever and ever. Interestingly, Paul will speak of himself guarding the deposit in his second letter to Timothy. We're going to start a new series in that letter next week. Turn with me, though, if you will, to the first chapter, verse 12. This is very interesting. So Paul is telling Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. But he's not just pointing to Timothy, and it's not just for us. This is a man, by the grace of God, who's lived it out himself. But he doesn't give credit to himself either. Neither should we. And here he goes, exhorting Timothy again. Verse 12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the essential work of the church today. The gospel is under attack and we must guard it. Be willing to fight for it. Be willing to fight by standing up to the lies and the counterfeits and even to our own hearts. Putting all hope and trust in God, asking Him to help us guard it. We need to be wary of anyone who says they have a new revelation from God. We need to be cautious and have the critical ear when someone says, God told me. No, look at the scriptures. God has spoken. Good biblical theology and ministry have basically been the same ever since the church was founded. There is nothing new or revolutionary to our faith. It's been guarded by faithful men and women through the centuries. Now it's our turn to keep it. Now it's our turn to guard it and then give it to the next generation. Next. While we're to keep the true essence of the gospel in our focus, keep our focus on Christ, there are some things we need to avoid. We are to avoid ungodly or worldly talk, what Scripture calls irreverent babble, or maybe your translation says godless chatter. This is a kind of teaching that is counter to the character of God. The kind of talk that denies the teachings of Scripture and what we learn there about God. It's the teaching that relaxes our reverence toward God and His Word. We are to avoid people who want to gain recognition for themselves, who seek applause and promote religion that's more about us than it is about the living God. That kind of teaching distracts our pursuit of God and His holiness. Keep in mind, this is not about finding God. That's not why we avoid it. We don't have to do that. God has come to us. It's about growing in our faith. It's about growing in grace. It's about growing in our knowledge of God, learning about Him and His glory, seeing the gospel of Christ as your hope and your joy, a treasure that can never be taken away. And the more you hold that treasure, the more you see that treasure, the more you just, all the different angles of that treasure becomes more and more beautiful to you. The godless chatter, the irreverent teaching will undermine the church being a pillar of truth that points to godliness. Any teaching that falls short of God and His character creates a gap between you and Him. Therefore, it becomes godless. It's without God. This teaching will fill your heart with all kinds of unhealthy and dangerous cravings for this world, and your sin will be excused rather than be exposed. And I know no one likes their sin exposed, but that's what the true gospel does, so that your sin can be dealt with and there will be nothing between you and God. And then it points you to the one who has no sin. So the true essence of the gospel exposes your sin and then points you to the one who has no sin, but yet He's taken your sin to set you free, while He's never defiled by taking your sin, but He conquered it by conquering death. Godly teaching always points to Jesus Christ. The truth is always about Him. Paul keeps going. We are to avoid contradictions, false knowledge of the truth. Notice Paul doesn't say we are to avoid knowledge. That's not what he's saying. It's false knowledge. There are some who say, I don't need doctrine. Why do we focus so much on doctrine? I don't need theology. I don't have to study the Bible. Just give me Jesus. But they miss it. They miss it. You can't have Jesus without His words. You can't have the risen Savior without the truth of His word. You can't have the Savior without His grace and love and holiness, His absolute power and the sovereignty that He has over all creation and all that we learn about in His word. Paul is speaking to anything that contradicts the gospel, anything that contradicts God's word and sound doctrine. Look back, if you will, at verse 3 of this chapter. It's any teaching that's different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with what? The teaching that accords with, that's in line with godliness. Let me ask you a few questions. Does your Bible collect dust throughout the week? If it is, you're in serious danger of falling for false knowledge, worthless ideas about your life. Are you opening up your Bible to find more of Christ? When you do open it, are you searching it to find more of Christ? Is your mind being shaped by the gospel? Is your heart in tuned and being filled with the fullness of God and His glory? We have got to know the real truth from counterfeits. And that will only happen as the Spirit works in us, as we open the Scriptures and we feast upon it. We eat the truth of the gospel. I've said this before, but it's worth mentioning again, just because something has the label of Christian doesn't make it so. It doesn't make it so. It doesn't mean that it is, and it doesn't mean that it's good for you. Christian bookstores are filled with junk, unfortunately. Filled with junk that will distract you and make you vulnerable to worldly thinking. This goes for church, it goes for music, it goes for the blogs we read, websites, social media. We don't live in a bubble. I'm not telling you to avoid all those kinds of things, but we must have wisdom and discernment as we enter into the world, and that only comes through the Holy Spirit working in us through the teachings of the Bible. How do you know a counterfeit? Study the genuine thing, and then you'll be able to point them out. Anything that's not in line with the Scriptures ought to be done away with. Open up your Bibles. Take the time to fill your head with true knowledge that feeds your heart, right? We're not telling you to open up the Scriptures and to become a smarter Christian. No, you open it up and you study, you learn, you fill your mind with the thoughts of God, and that feeds your heart. The more you know about God, the more you see there is to love about God. It doesn't end with your head. It's in your heart. Learn the true teachings. Doctrine does matter. The teachings of Scripture, they're essential. Every aspect of our church needs to be grounded in the true knowledge of God. Otherwise, we will swerve from the faith. It's not just the leaders of this church. It's anyone who's a part of the church. What we understand will get corrupted and will go off course if we wander from our first love. Everything we are to be about must be built on the true essence of the gospel, the fact of his covenant love that's been freely given through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his teachings that's found in his word. Lastly, there is something we need to receive. We need to keep and guard the deposit entrusted to us. We need to avoid godless chatter and false knowledge. And for this to have any effect on us, we need to receive God's grace. We don't just do it on our own. I'm not telling you to just work harder at the faith. This is not just a one-time gift that makes you a Christian. It's something we are depend on for all eternity. We need to receive God's grace. We need to rely on God's grace. Notice how Paul puts it here in verse 21. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. Receive it. You need it. It's ongoing because it's new in the morning. Paul ends the letter with grace be with you. The you here is not to Timothy. The you here is plural in the original language. That's plural. He's talking to the church. Grace be with all of you, church. All of us who are in Christ Jesus. The greatest factor in this whole text this morning is here in verse 21. The greatest factor is the grace of God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how Paul began the letter. Grace be with you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God looking upon sinners like you and me, seeing us in our misery of our sin, the misery of our sin, whether you know you're miserable or not, you really are, compared to the trueness of God. He sees us in our misery. And in his own goodness, he shows us favor. Nothing in us to do it. He doesn't look in the future and see, wow, you're going to be a good servant of mine. I'm going to give you grace. He doesn't see anything in you at this time or any point in the future. It is all from him. And he gives us this love and peace through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace pardons us for our sin and our shame. That's how we generally understand grace. But there's more to it. It's also the power in our lives that transforms us and makes us more holy. It is a perfect fitting to this letter. Be a gospel-centered church by the grace of God. Seek after the holiness of God by the grace of God. In one sense, grace has saved all of us already who've put our trust in Jesus Christ. We learn that in Ephesians 2:8. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. By grace, through faith. But there's a need we all have. Even if you have already trusted in Jesus Christ, you still have a need, an ongoing need for grace. We call it future grace. John Piper wrote a book with that title, Future Grace. It's an excellent book. I highly, highly recommend it. In the book, he describes future grace like this. It's the grace that begins now, and it sustains your life and keeps you from sinning. That's grace. It's the sanctifying power of a persevering faith that God gives you. It's the sanctifying power of a persevering faith that God has given you. Here's a couple of verses to explain it. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Do you hear the ongoingness of grace? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. The good works we do are attached to the grace that God gives us. This includes the good work of guarding the deposit entrusted to you, of avoiding irreverent babble and the contradictions of false knowledge. You need grace. By God's future grace that He'll give you, you will do this in faith. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. God gives grace and it saves us. And it doesn't stop. It works within us to powerfully change us. This is sanctification at work, and it's by God's grace. Pursuing holiness by God's grace. Growing in godliness in our faith by grace. It all happens with grace. Grace be with you, Redeemer Church. It's God's grace that we need to do any of this in the Scriptures. Apart from it, we're nothing, we're told. We are dead. But with it, we're made alive and we're enabled to fulfill every commandment that's given to us by grace. We can do all that we're told to do by God's grace. Picture this. Picture grace as the oxygen of your faith. Picture grace as the oxygen of your faith. You can't survive without the air you breathe. You are dependent on it. Without any air, we will suffocate. So it is with grace. We need it. We must have it if we are to be saved and if we are to grow in our faith and keep it for those after us. It is by grace that we are a gospel-centered church. It's by grace that we will remain a gospel-centered church. It's grace that opens our eyes to the truth. We have to rely on God's grace. We must ask for it. We must wait for it. We must live in it. It's what keeps us in Christ. Grace is what gets us to the end. And this is why Paul closes his letter with it. Guard the deposit. Keep it and don't let it get corrupted. Avoid anything that's not of God and rely on God's grace in your life. Your life depends on it. This gift is ours forever in Christ Jesus. And together we are to be a gospel-centered church that proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ until the time passes and we give it to those after us, or until the Lord returns and we go home. Grace be with you. Let's pray.